We are talking through about discipleship teams, about disciples. As Christians, we are expected to actively go and make disciples. And those are followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples. Disciples are people who embrace and spread the teachings of Jesus. And the process or the means through which we make disciples is we baptize them and we teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught us. And so we are going to focus our Sunday schools, our small groups, our ministry teams so that we can be a better disciple-making church. And that's what the launch of this vision these past few weeks has been about, that we are in this intentional effort, we are incorporating a unifying term for these three resources, small groups, Sunday schools, and ministry teams, to kind of bring them all together under one understanding that they are discipleship teams. And an MCC discipleship team is a group, an MCC group that joins together to cooperative effort to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus. That's discipleship team. And we'll do that through Bible study, through fellowship, and through service. And so for 9 weeks, in the last part of the summer, the whole summer we've been talking about our vision statement. The last part of the summer we've been talking about the last part of our vision statement. The vision statement is right there in your bulletin, so you can read the whole thing. The last part of it talks about service, transforming, and reproducing. And so serving, transforming, reproducing. And what we're doing in these 9 weeks is we're talking about these elements that we have that are part of our discipleship teams, Bible study, fellowship, and service, and how each of those should result in each of these three. So the first 3 weeks, we're talking about how Bible study, service, and fellowship should result in service. And in the middle 3 weeks, which is right where we're at, right in the middle of the middle 3 weeks, is about Bible study, service, and fellowship, and how they should transform, and they should be involved in transforming people. And then Bible studies, fellowship, and service also should be involved in reproducing new disciples or new Christians. And so that is what our nine-week study is about that we're right directly in the middle of it today. Bible study, fellowship, and service. All elements of our discipleship teams. Elements that you'll find in a Sunday school. Elements that you'll find in a small group. Elements that you should and could find in a ministry team. Our ministry teams are fellowship and service. And if we can throw in some time to really study a little bit, have some devotional thoughts before you serve, before you get together, maybe, you know, worship teams or whatever teams. I'm throwing this out there. I'm casting this out. I'm expecting and hoping that our ministry team leaders will pick up on this and start leading out in that and being able to bring a little bit of some Bible time, some Bible study into the ministry teams to better focus the ministry teams so that that also is a tool to be able to better make disciples here. So this week we're talking about the importance of Bible study in transforming. So Bible study in our discipleship teams. And Bible study happens in a few different ways in church. Our personal Bible study in the church, talking about the people of the church, not the building of the church. So Bible study in the church, the people, personal Bible study is essential for that intimate relationship with God to grow and to help foster that. That's one side of things. Then you've got large venues like this where there's a large group of people and we're sharing together and we're learning. Either it's a special speaker at a convention or it's a sermon on a Sunday morning. And the idea here is to go to God's word, to be motivated, to be challenged, to be inspired. And in a church setting like this, it's to be able to help give us a unified vision to keep us pressing on towards what we are wanting to move forward to as a church. And so we've got the large venue, we've got a personal venue, but in between there, we've got this idea of a smaller group of people, a Sunday school, a small group, a ministry team, which we're calling what? Discipleship teams. Yes, there we go. You guys, it's week, what is this, five now. So we should be good on that. So with that, we've got these discipleship teams, and inside our discipleship teams, there should be some Bible study, and Bible study in this format is different than personal Bible study. It's different than a large group format, because in a smaller group, in a discipleship team, when you do a Bible study there, it's important because we get a chance to discuss it together, and we get a chance to share. We get a chance to talk about how this particular passage, either it applied or it applies now, or it could apply to my life in this way. We get a chance to share our personal feelings, our personal connections with certain stories or certain scriptures as we are studying together. It's a lot more interactive in that type of a study. Bible study, regardless of what format it's in, personal, smaller group, or larger group, Bible study will transform us. It will be part of the transformation process. You cannot go to God's word with an open heart, an open mind, and not be transformed by it. Bible study in a discipleship team, in a small group format, it will add an element that does not exist in these other two. It will add the element of accountability. It'll add accountability to the mix. And so today we are talking about transforming by accountability and the word. Before we go further, let me pray with us. Father, we just ask that you'd help us as we dive into your word, that you would inspire us, that you would motivate us, that you'd move us to be able to seek out these advantages of the accountability of studying your word in a smaller group. Father, I pray that we are all involved in all three areas, and all three are very important to us growing and deepening our faith. Father, I pray that you would bless the groups that already meet. I pray that you would bless the groups that are about to meet, and I pray that as things are going on today, that your spirit would speak to those that should be pulling together and forming a team, a small group, or putting together a Sunday school team. And so they can have a chance to meet as we start launching into that in September, that you would bring those groups together. There would be something that would be a spirit-led thing. We ask that you would do that, and you would speak to that. Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes, our ears, so that our minds and our hearts would be open to receive what your word has to say to us this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Bible study in a discipleship team. Bible study in a discipleship team can provide accountability that instigates healthy transformation. Last week we talked about how you're always being transformed by something. It's either going to be a bad transformation or a good transformation, and we want as many good transformations as possible. And so a Bible study in a discipleship team is going to provide accountability that instigates this kind of transformation, a positive transformation. In Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 8, those three gospel writers, they record a parable that Jesus told about the word of God. We're going to go to Luke's version of that. He says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then as we skip down a little further, you can see Jesus explain this parable, which is very nice. We don't have to depend on a commentator. Jesus gave his own commentary on this. He says this is the meaning of the parable, down in verse 11. The seed is the word of God, very clear. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. I think as we read that, we would all like to say we are the good soil. That's me. That's where I exist. I'm a good soil person. But the truth of it is that we all probably have traces, and that would probably be a very kind way of placing it. We probably have a lot more than just traces of each of these different types of soils in us, in our lives. Now, some of us have been hardened like the path. We've been walked on or driven over, matted down, trampled underfoot. I just can't say that without singing Zeppelin. We often try to compensate for a hard heart. We try and put our hard heart over here and our connection to God over here, and we not so much not compensate, sorry, we compartmentalize. We put our hard heart over here, and we put our connection with God over here, and we say, well, these two I can keep them separated, but you cannot. A hard heart will directly affect your ability to connect with God, your ability for God's word to sink into your life, to affect your life. Some of us are missing out on the depth that we should have in our spiritual life. We're missing deep roots. And Jesus says that these plants, they shrivel up because they have no moisture, because the roots don't go deep. You know, we know we should be in the Word more. We know we should be praying more, or we know that we should serve more. These are all things that deepen our faith, but oftentimes we put them off. You know, we say, I'll spend time in the Bible tomorrow, because I just don't have time today. Or we think to ourselves that a personal prayer time would be nice, but I just don't have time today, maybe tomorrow. Or we think about serving, and that serving is a way of acting like Jesus, of living like Jesus, because he was a servant. And that would definitely do some things to deepen our relationship with God and provide spiritual growth for us. But I just don't have time right now, maybe tomorrow. This is dangerous because without growing roots that go deep, then in times of testing, we will wither up. We won't weather that storm as well. Now, some of us have let thorns grow in our garden. We have worries of this world. There's a lot of worries that we have. Money worries, house worries, work worries, people worries, health worries. There's just worries all around us. Jesus said that the thorns, they represent worries, riches, and pleasures. I mean, we have riches and pleasures all around us. Guys, we have cars and power tools, electronics, big screen TVs, hobbies. Ladies, you have clothes, manicures and pedicures, expensive hairdos. I don't think there's a guy in the room that quite gets that. Why does it cost you that much? And it's just hair. I know. I'll be slain for that later. It's okay. I think I can handle myself. And yes, you mentioned the last one on my list was shoes and shoes and shoes. You know, and a number of these things, what did I hear? Purses? Purses. Okay, I'm sorry. I left that out. and a number of these, all of these things, there's nothing inherently bad about them or evil of them. You know, there's nothing wrong with having some shoes or having a nice hairdo or having a big screen TV or power tools or being concerned about money or being concerned about health. But when the concern turns into worry, when the riches and pleasure turn into a god, then we've got some problems. Then we've got some thorns in our life and we're in trouble. We're in danger, and those thorns can easily grow up and they can get into a rear naked chokehold on our spiritual life. Rear naked choke? You've never heard that? No. All right, well, not many people watch MMA in here then, I guess. Okay, there we go. You're with me then. That connected over there, right there. Jared was with me. Got one I connected to. All right, well, mark that one down. Don't use that one again. Where's my pen? So I even specified, so I figured second service would be safe with that. So, that violence. Maybe I should have listed that up there. Maybe that's one of my thorns. You know, but we all sit here on a Sunday morning and we would like to think that we are in good soil, that we are good soil, that we are taking good care of ourselves. But really, our soil isn't always in the best of shape. And something that I've noticed in my years of being involved in churches and when smaller groups study God's word together, there's an accountability. You know, when you're studying on your own, or when you say you're going to study on your own, you know, and you say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow, you lack that accountability when it's just you. Or when you're working through some of your spiritual issues that you're walking through, when you've got a hard heart, and that's just, you're trying to work on that between you and God. God is able. We just sung about it. But there's something that having Christian brothers and sisters to be accountable to that can bring some health and some quality to your soil. You know, in this group here, it's very easy to have anonymity here. To just kind of sit here and be inspired and motivated and walk out through the doors and just kind of forget about it, because there's not the kind of accountability in a large group that you can get in a small group. And so this kind of accountability that in studying God's word together in a small group or a Sunday school or a ministry team, this accountability, it tills the soil. Accountability tills the soil. I'm going to write that down if that's not. Yeah, it is. Good job. Accountability tills the soil. Close relationships with trusted Christian brothers and sisters is one of the most effective ways to improve soil quality. We want to see our soil. We want to see good soil. We want to have what we believe that we have. We want to be good soil. We don't want the thorns. We don't want to be a hardened path. We don't want to have these shallow roots, so that when tough times come or times of testing, that we wither up. Having these close relationships with trusted Christian brothers and sisters, it tills the soil. It can help soften a hard heart. It can help grow deeper roots because of the accountability. It can help us to handle the things in our life that could turn into thorns, or handle the things that have turned into thorns with the accountability of a small group. A good Christian friendship is the best tiller out there. Friendships that are formed in groups like Sunday schools, like small groups, like ministry teams, they can be very, very good for the quality of our soil. Because in this type of group, you get close enough that you can see when someone else is starting to get a hardened heart, and you're close enough to say something about it, to speak into their life. Say, you know what? You really seem like you've been trampled on. You really seem like you've been stepped on, and it's starting to affect you. You got a hard heart. You're getting a little bitter, and that's going to affect your walk with God, and I care about you. And, you know, you don't get that here. You might be convicted by the Holy Spirit, but having the accountability of another Christian brother or sister, there's just something about having that auditory, that physical presence right there in your life. And here in a large group, you might hear about it from God's word. You might be inspired. You might go home and think, well, I need to make some changes, or I need to do this or do that. But there's no one calling you up the next day or the day after or a week later saying, hey, how you doing with that we talked about last week? It can help us to grow deeper roots, because we'll be working together to grow and deepen ourselves. Thorns and dealing with those things in our life, to be able to hopefully see something before it grows up and becomes a thorn, but also going through thorns. When you're going through it alone, we talked about struggling alone last week. It's not the healthiest way to struggle. When you go through things together in a small group, in a discipleship team, with the purpose of coming out on the other side better and transforming in a good way, then that's something that's very, very positive about that. So it tills the soil. Accountability uses biblical standards to measure against. So this is what we use in our accountability with each other in these small groups, in these discipleship teams. The Word of God judges. That's where judgment is. That's where the judgment on our lives and our behavior and our choices, that's where it comes down to. That's our measure that we use. biblical standards. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account." Ultimately, our accountability is to God. It's his word that judges. It's his standards that our lives are to be set by. As followers of his, as disciples, that's what we claim is the guide for our rules, our guidelines, our standards for living are found in the Bible. That's our measure. And the Bible judges our lives according to the standard it has set, God's word. That's the measure. So we hold each other accountable. When we hold each other accountable, we're simply holding each other to a set of standards that we have, that we claim that is our set of standards. That if I'm a disciple, if I'm a follower of Christ, this is my set of standards. And when we're working together to hold each other accountable to that, we're not holding each other accountable to each other's standards. We're holding each other accountable to God's standards in the word, because his word is the judge. Discipleship teams can be a big part of this as they study the Bible together. It offers a level of accountability that just isn't offered in personal Bible study or in a large group setting. Because in discipleship teams, in Sunday school, small groups, ministry teams, relationships develop. And these relationships, they develop certain liberties that allow us to remind each other of the standard that we are measured against. These relationships, they develop liberties. So you can talk and share. The relationships we build in our discipleship teams, they open doors to our lives. We grow stronger and we grow closer, then we let our guard down. We let our walls down. We become more vulnerable. In a safe, trusted group, this can be very powerful as we remind each other of the standard that we are measured against during our Bible study together. But we must keep in mind that it's God's word that judges. We're not the judge. That's when it crosses a line. When we become the one judging, then we're being judgmental, and that's not what we want. It's God's word that judges, and we are holding each other accountable to the same standard, and that's God's word. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this. He says, "Do not judge." And a lot of people like to misquote this passage here. We're going to kind of debunk some of that. He says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." People love using just the very first three words of that and throwing it back in our faces. You know, don't judge, do not judge. Well, wait a minute. Let's read the whole thing here. "Don't judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." We've been talking about this measuring. The measure, our measure is God's word. God's word is a judge. So in understanding this, I'm not the judge, but God's word is a judge. And by all means, I can use that as a measuring tool to be able to hold people accountable to other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the judge. That's the measuring tool. And that's the measuring tool that's going to be used for you. It's a measuring tool that's going to be used for me. And we need to keep that in mind. Jesus continues on. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We have to be careful when we're offering accountability. Jesus supports accountability, and this is a passage that directly talks about that. A lot of people like to focus on this passage and say, "Well, you know what? You need to worry about the plank in your own eye before you come over here and look at the speck in my eye." Now, wait a minute. If you notice what we read, Jesus wants us to help our brother or our sister with the speck in their eye. There's just something we need to do first, is we need to remove the plank out of our own eye. And what that does is it helps us reminds us of what the measure is. It reminds us of what the real judge is. It's not us. It's not my opinions. I'm not going into this pulling a speck out of their eye because I don't think it belongs there. If I remove the log from my own eye, then I'm reminded that these are the measures that we walk by. These are the standards. This is God's word. This is what where judgment comes from. Jesus says he wants us to remove the plank from our eye so that the purpose of removing the plank out of our own eye is so that we can remove, so we can see clearly to help remove the speck out of our brother's eye, our sister's eye. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to help our Christian brothers and sisters out. But when we go into that, we have to remember that the measure we are using is the measure that we are all judged by. It's not my own opinions. It's going to write that down. When we go to a brother or sister, we must keep in mind that God's word is the measure, not our own opinions. So if it's God's word that is the measuring tool here, if it's God's word, then it would be very important for us to know God's word, for us to be in God's word. If we're going to provide accountability for our Christian brothers and sisters in our small groups, in our discipleship teams, it would be important for us to know God's word, for us to be connected to God's word. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you," the expectation is, "as you teach and admonish one another." So you want, he wants Christ's word to dwell in them richly as they're teaching, as they're admonishing each other. So it's expected for us to do that. "As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." So we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly for the reason of teaching and admonishing each other so that we can do that well. God's word has to live in us if we're going to help others with it. That's kind of a duh moment, but let's go and write that down so we don't forget that, because it's important. Sometimes we want to help others, but we forget about where the source is. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us if we want to help others with his words. Remember when I first started reading the Bible, I started reading in Matthew, and you guys have shared my testimony story. I'm not sharing a whole thing today, but I started reading in Matthew, and that summer, after I'd read through Matthew, and it had a strong effect on my life, and the Sermon on the Mount I thought was amazing, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just all sorts of great stuff there. And that summer, before I'd fully given my life to Christ, I was still in the process of weighing some things out. I got an opportunity to go with a friend of mine, my friend in Florida that you guys have heard about, and I got a chance to go and work at the church camp that he worked at as a lifeguard. And as a lifeguard on staff at a church camp, you know, some of the kids were coming up to me. I substituted up there for, I think, maybe 2 weeks because their other lifeguard had to be away. So the kids were coming up to me with questions because I was a staff at a camp, you know, a Christian camp. And here I am. I'm like, I'm not a Christian yet. I'm still sorting these things out. The only book I'd read in the whole Bible was Matthew, and I think I was still working through it at that point. But they were coming up to me with different questions and asking me about things, and every answer I had came out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's all I had in me, but it was enough. See, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us so that we can help other people. I couldn't help those kids if I hadn't read any of the, you know, what, I'd just been given blank looks saying, "Hey, you need to go and talk to this person over here." But what I had in me, the word of Christ that I had in me, was the book of Matthew at that time. And that's all I had to pull out of, but that was plenty. That was enough. And so let the word of Christ dwell in us so that we can help others. That's the only way it's going to happen. Another thing accountability does is that accountability encourages spiritual progression in our growth. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer holds his readers accountable to where they should be in their spiritual progression of growth. He tells them, he says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn." It's just, he's trying to be nice. "Because you're so slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So this writer of Hebrews, he has a relationship with these people enough that he understands some things about their life. He understands, one, they've been in the faith long enough that they should, at this point, be teachers themselves. They should be teaching other people. Now, there is a gift for teaching, no doubt. Some people have gifts for teaching. But it doesn't mean that only three or four people in the church should be teaching. I'm not talking about classes. I'm talking about teaching people about God's word. Every one of us should be active in that. If you've got any level of maturity in your Christian walk, you should be able to share what you have in your heart from Christ's word, from God's word, the word of Christ in your heart. That should be able to be, that's all teachable. It's all shareable. It's all something that we should be able to. And so for these guys that the Hebrews writer is talking to, he's saying, guys, you're here and you're still, you know, sucking on the bottle. You're still an infant. You're still dealing with this milk stuff and you should be way past this. He could do that because he had a relationship with them. He knew where they were. He knew what they should be doing. And he had a relationship enough with them that he could tell them that. He could be that up front with them. This same example is what we can gather when we are involved in discipleship teams. That we can get close enough with one another where we understand where we should be, where we could be, where we ought to be. Any of you that have had a good coach along the way, you know that that's part of their job is to assess where you are, where you could be, what you should be, and to kind of push you towards that. And that's what accountability in these discipleship teams can do. Once again, not something you can get on in your personal Bible study. Not something we can get as easily in the large group format, but something that accountability in the Bible study, in a discipleship team, can help us to be able to encourage spiritual progression and growth with each other. And we need that. We need someone to spur us on. Another element James talks about Bible study and talks about what Bible should be and what Bible study should not be. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And this is another thing that we can do through accountability, is that accountability helps us to do what the word says. James says, what good is Bible study if you don't do it? In our personal Bible study, we should be doing what we read. We should read it and we should do it. But there's no accountability there besides the Holy Spirit prompting you and working with you and given. He's a force to be reckoned with. But in a personal Bible study, you don't have people to answer to. People are going to ask you or people that you have that understanding. They know what I'm trying to do here. They know what I should be doing. It's easy to read it, set it up and say, well, I'll do that tomorrow or I'll do that later. In a large group setting like this, it's so easy to kind of be a wallflower, to listen, to hear, to even be inspired and motivated, but to walk away from it and not do anything about it. This is where accountability in a discipleship group can be very, very powerful, is that when you study and you read the word together, and hopefully it comes up that in that Bible study, I don't know how it cannot come up in a Bible study of, all right, how can we do this? How can we act this out? How can we live this? What can we do? What can we do as a group? Maybe it's serving together as a group, or maybe it's caring together as a group, or doing something out as a group together. There's accountability in that. You read what the word says, and you're saying, okay, we're going to do this. And you hold each other accountable to that. So that's another way that accountability and discipleship teams can help us in our Bible study. So Bible study and discipleship teams, small groups, Sunday schools, ministry teams, it can provide accountability that cannot be found in a large group setting, accountability that's not found in a personal setting, accountability that will improve the quality of your soil so that you'll be more fertile for God's word to grow in you, Accountability that's based on God's standards. God's word is the judge. That's the measure that we use across the board for all of us. Accountability to grow and progress spiritually and to be where we should be on a spiritual level. Accountability to put into practice what we've studied together as a group. To not just hear what the word says, but to do it. And so that's how accountability in studying in a small group and a discipleship team, how that kind of accountability in Bible study can transform us, can help to be a positive transformation in our lives. So transforming by accountability in the word.